introduce this particular lesson. This sermon is from a sermon request that we had in the request box that's in the foyer, and I want to make that known to everyone. If you're not aware of that, there is a small box on the credenza on the right side, and it's got post-it notes above where you can jot down a question or a thought that you may have, a concept or a scriptural idea that you'd like to see or have presented from the Word of God. And so we'll do our very best to do that. I want to admit to you that sometimes I fail to remember to look into the box. So we may have a timing issue here. So someone writes a question down, they say, why won't he acknowledge? Why aren't they going to address this? It's just because we forgot to look in the box. When I say we, I mean me, because I'm supposed to be looking in that box. So I am going to do my very best to tackle the question that was presented in the suggestion box. And this is it. Are God and Jesus the same? What does the Bible say about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Are they different? Are they three gods, or is this one God? Are they the same? Are they united in every way? Now, I'm going to admit to you right off the bat here that trying to fully comprehend the nature of God is very, very difficult. I think of it like looking out into the universe with the eyes that I have and trying to comprehend all that's out there, all the stars of the heavens, the infinite reaches of the universe. I can't do that with my finite mind and with my finite eyes, but I can go to and look at the Word of God and see what He has to say about this very topic. Are God and Jesus the same? For those who accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, we must let the Bible reveal the very nature of God. And we must accept what the Bible reveals about God by faith. You know that as well as I do. As Christians, we look at the Word of God and we believe that He's telling us the truth, that He cannot lie, and this is His inspired Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1 is a great example of God-breathed truth. And this is what the Lord says through John the Apostle about His Son. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. John goes on to explain to us that this Word puts on flesh and dwells among us. He became one of us in verse 14. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So He tells us in the very beginning, the introduction here is that in the beginning was the Word. In Genesis chapter 1, we have that same introduction, don't we? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John says that nothing was made without Christ, without the Word of God. All things that were made through Him, for Him, and by Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But in Genesis chapter 1, after we read that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and after it says that He made everything on the sixth day, God says this, let us make man in our image. And so the reader, we're thinking of God, He is one. The Lord, our God, is one. And yet He says to somebody, let us make man in our image. That tells us, now we're starting to see that there's more than one in what we know to be the Godhead. And I want to just establish this point first as we work through this. I want to say to you as well that there's going to be some passages that you'd like to read concerning this topic that I may not get to. But I'm going to cover some things that I do believe are important for us to grasp. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible does show us that Jesus is God. And it's abundantly clear. And I want you to take note of these verses that tell us, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ is God. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 21. In Matthew chapter 1, we remember that Mary is found with child. She's told by an angel of the Lord that it's been conceived by the Holy Spirit, because she says that she has known no man. Joseph, wanting to put her away quietly or privately, an angel of the Lord approaches him. So in verse 21, this is what the angel says to Joseph. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yehoshua, means God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That is his name. Verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." What we've read so far is extremely clear, especially in John's gospel. When you look at John's gospel, he has a vocabulary of about 600 words. John doesn't get into these deep theological arguments. He simply presents Jesus Christ to us that we would believe. That's his point for writing the gospel. When we read Matthew's account here of what was said to Joseph, it is abundantly clear his name shall be Emmanuel. It was prophesied about this person who would be born through the Virgin Mary. He is God with us. There's no qualifying terms there. It just says he is God and he is now with us. That is Emmanuel. That is his name. And that's what it means. Now watch in Isaiah chapter 6 with me. I want to look at something that I believe to be very interesting. We're thinking about God the Father, the Lord of hosts. He is God. He is altogether God. There is none like him. God will say of himself in Isaiah, "I am one God, there is no other. I will share my glory with no one." And yet, when Jesus comes to the earth, he is glorified by God, by all of heaven, and by the angels of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Well, watch Isaiah's introduction to what takes place in the temple and what he is allowed to see. Isaiah 6 in verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now, if we're Jews and we're reading this, we got a problem. I saw the Lord. What happens when a man sees the Lord? No man can see God and live. So let's think about that. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" This is Jehovah God. "The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" There is no doubt. Imagine reading this and not having the New Testament to look at what Isaiah is saying, that he saw the Lord God himself. Well, did he or didn't he? He says he did. He said that all of his glory filled the whole earth. He sees seraphim there that are flying. They are crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The words of these angelic beings are directed towards this King of Kings who sits on his throne in the temple. If you look at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, you would be deeply troubled by what God has said about himself and what Isaiah is saying about God when he saw him. And so John will clear this up for us. If you look at John chapter 12 with me, I'm so thankful the Lord has put this here for us. John chapter 12 and verse 37. John makes a point about Jesus and all of his mighty works, the deeds that he has done and the power of God. He says in verse 37 of John chapter 12, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" That's Isaiah 53. "Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. John says that Isaiah said these things when he beheld the glory of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is looking at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How do I know that? Because the context demands it. He says that of all the mighty works that Jesus had done, they did not believe in him. And then he prophesied, he repeats the prophecy that was given of Jesus that all pointed to Christ. And it says, Isaiah said this when he saw his glory and spoke of him. This second prophecy from Isaiah is found in Isaiah chapter 6. There's no separation there. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. That is in Isaiah 6, immediately after he beholds the Lord of hosts in the temple on his throne. And I want to say something else to us. You look back at Isaiah and go, wait a second, Jesus was there in the Old Testament? Yes, you better believe it. He is eternal. He is God. He is God the Son. He is eternal. He will come and speak to Abraham one-on-one in Genesis chapter 18. Jesus Christ is there. He will come to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 and wrestle him through the night. Jesus is there. He will be with Moses and his people while they travel through the wilderness, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the rock that flowed, that the water flowed from was Christ the Lord. He's all throughout the Old Testament. He is eternal. He spoke to Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and told him he was a mighty man of valor. Jesus Christ will step in front of Manoah and his wife and tell them that Samson is on his way. They will say to this angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 13, what is your name? And he says, why do you ask my name knowing that it is wonderful? We know this is a name that is attributed to Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is God Almighty. And so we look at these things and we're trying to frame this up. And the problem that some people have is that, well, Jesus appeared at the beginning of the first century. He was born right there in the very beginning. And so that's when he came into being. No. Jesus, the Word of God, was God, and he was with God, and he put on flesh. John chapter 1 is clear to us about that. He left God the Father, and he dwelt with men, and he displayed God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. And so it's very interesting to go back and to look at the Old Testament passages and to see what they have to say about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6, he saw Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus will make this point to those who are questioning him, that he is eternal, that he is the great I am. Imagine you're a human being and you're looking at another human being who has done mighty works, and he's saying these phenomenal things about himself, and you have an opportunity to question him. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now you try to figure that out. They know he's not even 50 years old. They know he's about 30 years old. And he says he was born before Abraham? Imagine wrestling with this concept. John chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. You see the Jews' reasoning? Abraham's dead. All the prophets are dead, the ones who prophesied from God. And now you're saying that your word gives eternal life. How can you do that? It's blasphemous. You have a demon. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar to you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. This is an eternal truth that Jesus shares with his brethren. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If they would have just accepted him at his word, it would have been an amazing moment in time to understand who he is and what this meant. But they don't understand. So the Jews say to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Brace yourselves. Here it comes. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. They believed that he blasphemed because he took all of the power and the majesty of God upon himself. "Before Abraham was, your father, I am." The statement is so grand, it's hard to fully understand. I am always. I am the eternal one. I am the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am everything. By the way, Jewish brethren, your bodies are held together by me, the great I am. All things are held together by his power. How do we get our minds around a man who walks amongst other men and says, "I am God"? Think about the amazing things that God has done and the price that was paid for man's sin. That being such a powerful, powerful part of the deity of God, that he will offer himself on that cross. Let me show you another interesting passage that I found in my study as I've looked at this and considered what the Lord has to say. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah 2 in verse 8, just watch. We're going to take just a brief portion of this, but watch the wording here. Zechariah 2 in verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts." Now we know who's speaking, right? "Thus says the Lord of hosts. He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them." Who says that? "I will shake my hand." This is the Lord of hosts because he's speaking. "I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." Did you catch that? The Lord of hosts has said that now you know the Lord of hosts has sent me, the Lord of hosts. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and him being sent. And it should not be startling to us that God would speak of himself and of himself and his son interchangeably. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Well, we're going to tie a New Testament passage to this. So again, our minds aren't blown about the Lord of hosts says, so that you would know that he, the Lord of hosts, sent me, the Lord of hosts. This is what I will do, says the Lord of hosts. Hebrews chapter 1 says very much the same thing, though the wording is a little different. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, watch this. "But to the Son, he, God, the Father, says, your throne, O God," wait a second. God said to his Son, God? That's what this says. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." God, your God, has anointed you. You see the interchangeable nature of the word Elohim, God Almighty. He is not speaking simply to himself. He is speaking to another part or portion of the Godhead. Verse 10, and he's not done. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Who's saying that? God the Father is saying this to God the Son. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." This fits what John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 said. All things were made through him and by him. "They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Eternal God, the Son, Jesus Christ is laid out and demonstrated for us. I've used a term Godhead, and I do want you to know that that is found in the scriptures. The Bible reveals three persons in the Godhead. You can find this word Godhead in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, and I love Colossians 2 and verse 9. When we're thinking about this topic about is Jesus and God, are they the same? Are they one? Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Christ Jesus dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Christ presents himself in all of the fullness of God. The God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son is represented bodily in Jesus Christ. All of the Godhead, Colossians 2 in verse 9. And this is why Jesus can say to Philip, "He who has seen me," you know what he says, "has seen the Father." That's found in John chapter 14 and verse 9. "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, has displayed God to us. This is very difficult to process and to think through and to fully understand and to grasp, as I pointed out. But these are the things that God has shared with us. There are three in the Godhead. Matthew 28 is a passage you're familiar with because we do read from it frequently when we talk about authority. But in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He mentions the Godhead, all three in one. Do this, baptize the disciples of Jesus Christ in the name of, by the authority of, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 13. All three are displayed for us at the same time and in the same place. The Godhead. Matthew 3 and verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Now in verse 16, it says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus Christ on the earth being baptized comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove rests upon him to show John the Baptist that he is the Lamb of God. John says such in John chapter 1. "I did not know who he was. God told me to go to the Jordan and to baptize. And upon him whom the Holy Spirit rests, he is the Lamb of God." And John the Baptist points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is him. Because the Spirit rested upon him." We have a moment in time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present at one time, and they are separate. And yet, as they have always worked, they are completely one. They move towards the same goal, the same accomplishment, for the same work, each one in full agreement, but having different responsibilities, a different place in the Godhead. John 16 is another passage I'll share with you. John chapter 16. I have here for us verses 7 through 15. The Godhead is mentioned here as well. If we watch closely what Jesus says to his disciples. John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus has clearly said that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when he comes, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and he will declare that to you. He's going to work in the same purpose and towards the same goal for salvation for all of mankind. Jesus says he will take what is mine. Well, where did that come from? Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, he says that all things are God the Father. Everything belongs to him, but he's given all things to me and they are mine. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will deliver that which is mine. Well, who does it belong to? God. That's the answer. I'm telling you, this is a tough sermon. My head hurt. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for writing the question, but man, is God and Jesus the same? This is a question that the answer is absolutely no. It's also a question that the answer is absolutely yes. And it's hard to sort that out. I want to tell you something else about this on a personal level. I always take preaching seriously, and standing before a group of people who want to know the Lord and saying what he wants me to say is always a scary thing, and I always take it as seriously as I possibly can. But this one, in my mind and in my heart, it's harder for me. Because I've said a lot of things this morning about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One. I've said a lot of things about God the Father, and I'm trying to show how the Scriptures separate the two, that they do work individually, and yet they are never in disagreement. And I am sure in all that I have said that I have misstepped or I've said something that not factually true by the will and by the word of God. Not on purpose, but because of the deepness of this question, the level of depth in which I've been asked to go to say, here's the answer. It scares me. And I pray that as you read through these passages, that you will examine each one yourself and understand what God has said about his precious, holy servant, Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 25, he's going to say it even more briefly for us. John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, there's all three. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Why would he do that? Because they are one. The Holy Spirit will not correct anything that Jesus has said to them. Why? Because he has taken that which is the Father's and he has declared it to them. Sanctify them by your truth, he says to God in John 17. Your word is truth. So Jesus says only the things that God the Father has given him to say and nothing else. The Holy Spirit will not come to these disciples and say, Jesus was just kidding about this part, so I'm here to clear it up. That's not going to happen. They are one entirely. I understand the Bible to reveal the Godhead as three distinct personalities, each possessing all of the attributes of deity. All three are shown to be one in essence, they are one in substance, and they are one in purpose. They are one God in full agreement, each having a different role or purpose within the Godhead. Now, I wanted to break this down in a very simple way, and I hope you'll forgive me for the crudeness of the simplicity of it. But it's good to have something to kind of stick in our minds and go, oh yeah, okay, because this is a difficult topic. So let me just share something with you. It's an easy way to think about this difficult concept about the Godhead. This is a picture of one egg. Upon further investigation, if we play with the egg or hand it to one of our kids for a little while, we know what'll happen. It'll do this. And so now we have three parts, as I see it. Ultimately, there's more than three parts. But in a simple way, this one egg now has three different parts. There's the shell. You see the shell? The albumen, which we call the egg white. It turns white when it's fried on a pan. And the yolk. That's the yellow part. So we have the shell, the albumen, and the yolk. Well, is it one egg or is it three eggs? It's one egg. There are three parts that make up that one egg. And so again, it's extremely simplistic, but it helps us to see that there is one. They are united in every way. And in the simplest of terms, we say, well, that's an egg. When you crack it open, we see three individual parts, but it's still an egg. We see the parts as having different responsibilities or different roles in the work of the egg. Let me close with just a few final statements about this question. Are God and Jesus the same? Our God is one God. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Son is fully God, and He is distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit. There is no scriptural concept of God, no quality, no attribute which the Son of God does not possess. Yet He is not the same person as the Father or as the Spirit. In this same way, the Spirit is fully God. He is distinct from the Father and He is distinct from the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a created being or some energy from God, but He is deity. He is different in His person and His mission from the Father and from the Son. My goal this morning was to make this abundantly clear. Are God the Father and God the same? God the Son the same? They are absolutely one. Jesus says in John chapter 17, I believe, that I and the Father are one. They have a different role and a different purpose. He is the Word of God. He is alive today. He always has been. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He's asking you, is your heart right with God? Have you accepted the gift that He's offered Himself personally to come to this earth and to die on the cross, to shed His blood, because it is the only way that a sinner can be justified before God is through that blood of a righteous and holy servant. He died willingly so that you can be saved. If you need to do anything this morning to make your relationship right with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we would beg you to do that today. If we can help you, come forward while together we stand and sing to encourage you.